one another. And also we're, as kind of planning, because ending our, the 21-day fast next Sunday. And so I was going to give opportunity to those who want to take advantage of sharing how God has moved in their lives and how God spoke to them during the fast. So if you only fasted whatever length of time, but how did God move in your life during that time of fasting? And I think as we share how God worked and moved in your life, that will encourage one another, right? I mean, if it's your was your first time and you fasted, say, 2 or 3 days, how was it? Right? You could share that and then be honest, right? We could learn from that, from one another. Some people have fasted numerous times before. And so, and I think each time you fast, you actually get a, you grasp more of really what is to surrender to the Lord. And so it's not a sorrowful time, but a joyful time because you get to know the Lord more deeply. And as today we're going to, I know we've been in the book of Romans for the last, I don't know, year and a half. Has it been a year and a half? I don't know. It's been a while. So today we're going to talk about Romans chapter 9, verse 10 and 11. Bits and pieces of it. The next week would be part two. No, sorry, not next week, the following week after that. So Zane asked me, he goes, are we reading the whole Bible? Because I have a lot of different scriptures, but I really want us to understand. It's sometimes when we go, book by book or, scripture by scripture, you really have to deal with and talk about maybe scripture we don't want to talk about. Sometimes we skip certain passages because we don't understand. But as we try to go through scripture by scripture, we grasp, perhaps, and get more God will reveal to us really what he's saying in the context of what he's saying to his people. Right? Because I know sometimes we can skip through and like, oh, I don't understand that. I'm just going to push it off to the side. But God really wants us to know his heart. So the first 8 chapters dealt with man's sinful condition and God's mercy of provision of salvation and redemption and adoption through Jesus Christ to all those who would receive our Lord and Savior. Right? We have to receive. Everyone has to receive Christ. Or else you don't get to go to heaven. Right? And it's amazing how God gives us choice. Even in the Garden of Eden, he gave Adam and Eve choice. Right? He wants to choose him wholeheartedly. So as we read Paul opens in chapter 9, and he will talk about the spiritual condition of Israel. And the Jewish people. There's a blindness on their hearts right now. And there's a reason why there's a blindness on their hearts right now. And we'll get to that. Okay? So, and then as we read, we're going to see how Paul is brokenhearted and has great sorrow for his countrymen. And I think sometimes we could identify when we have a heart for a lost family member that has not received Christ yet. Do we get heartbroken? Are we sorrowful? Are we willing? If it's possible, Paul even talks about that I would give up my salvation so that I would become a curse so that my brothers will come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is so passionate that he wants people to know Christ. But the Jewish people, there's Messianic Jews, those who have received Christ. And there's other ones that have not. That there's Orthodox, ultra-Orthodox. There's ones that are very carnal, right? But a lot of times they lean on their who they are, their identity, and on the law and on the covenant. for their salvation. So Paul says, I tell you the truth. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continued grief in my heart. For I could, if I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all eternal blessing, God. You know, even in verse 5, it talks about Christ coming in the flesh. And also talks about his deity. So if somebody ever said, was Jesus God? There you go. It talks about clearly that God, Jesus came in the human flesh, came like man, sinless, and was also eternal blessed God. Right? That's a little tidbit. So but this is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel, and who are of Israel. So this is Romans 10, verse 1 to 4. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness and having not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So Christ is our righteousness, not the law. In chapter 11, it says, I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I am also an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, to the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what Scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response to him say? I have reserved myself 7,000 men that have not bowed the knee of Baal. There's going to be a remnant. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of Christ. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. There's a lot there. Right? And I think that's why sometimes people want to skip Romans 9, 10, and 11. Because there's like theology 101. Or theology 102. But it goes in great detail. There's a lot there, right? And as we, today my focus is about Israel's past, present, and future. To understand how God still has a plan and purpose for the Jewish people. And he's going to use them for his redemptive plan. Since the Jewish people are God's chosen people, is God done with them? Or does he still have a plan for them? Does God have a plan for them? Or is still... It seems like there's not. Right? Because a lot of Jewish people are very secular. But he has a plan. Because it talks about it in the Bible. And we'll get to that. And so... since the Jewish people are God's chosen people, You know, he fulfills his promises. God made promises with Abraham. He's made the Mosaic covenant. He made covenants with the Jewish people. So there is a plan that God has. In Ezekiel 37, God made a plan, and it was fulfilled. So in 1948, May 14th, the nation of Israel was reborn again. And that was promised. They got a portion of it. They didn't get the whole promise that God promised them, because they were supposed to have Lebanon, Syria, all the way into the United Arabs, the Emirates, and the whole area. It's supposed to be a big picture, but they got a very small portion of it. But they got their promised land back. So that was fulfilled in Ezekiel 37, 12 to 28. And that took 2,500 years to be fulfilled. It's a long time. And sometimes we wonder, is God going to fulfill the promises that he makes to us? Sometimes it is in God's timing. God has a plan, right? So I think Ezekiel 37, did I put that in there? No? Ezekiel 37. Did I? Okay. I put a lot of good scriptures on there so we could actually read together. So Ezekiel 37, verse 21, it says, "Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I would take the children of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them back into their own land." Has God done that? And God is still doing that. There's a remnant. We see more and more of the Jewish people going back. I think there's 9 million Jews there right now. And I think when Israel was formed, I think there were 600,000 Jewish people. And after the Six-Day War, I think there was over 800,000 Jews that came back, roughly. Correct me if I'm wrong, but it's ballparking it, right? So God has a plan. So, "And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be the king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations," right? So the north and the south, Judea and the two kingdoms will come together. Isaiah 66:8. We're just laying the foundation here. And it's just talking about how God has a plan for Israel. "Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children." Israel was born in a single day. That's a miracle. There was no revolution. There was none of this stuff. You know how nations are formed? There was no war. God fulfilled this promise to give them back their promised land. And that's why there's so much struggle right now, because nobody wants Israel to be there. Because it's a very demonic thing, right? The devil doesn't want God's chosen people to be the light. God chose them to be used by him to reveal who he is to the nations, just like the church. Israel was disobedient, rebelled, went against God, right? Does that sound like us at times? But God still has a promise. He has a plan and a promise for Israel. And so that doesn't neglect what God still has planned for them. Even though in their rebellion, their rebellious hearts, and only a few of them right now are born again, God still has a plan for them. So we have a Jewish nation that God revived and rebirthed. What about their spiritual identity? We see the nation as a whole, but what about the spiritual identity? Are they all saved? No. You know, the early church was born, where filled with born-again Jews. That was the first church. It's amazing, right? Like, how many churches talk about the Jewish nation? Right? Without the Jewish people, and you think up to the first and second century, the church was Jewish. And a lot of Gentiles were coming in. And think of the richness, because of the Bible, the Luke and Acts are the only two books in the Bible that are not written by Jewish people. That's amazing. So of the 66 books, 64 of the books of the book of the Bible are written by Jews. Two of the books are not. Is a Gentile. So sometimes we can't understand Scripture because we don't have maybe the traditions. We don't understand it. Maybe that's why we cannot understand sometimes what Paul is trying to say, because we don't have the insight of culture. Right? Because every culture has their sayings. Right? We have our what do you call it? I can't even think of the word. Just endos. Hey, slang. We all have different slang. Right? And one slang might be something else to another culture. Especially with your hands and stuff like that. Right? So Romans 9, 2 to 3, Paul has great sorrow for his friends. Romans 9, 4, 5, it talks about how they are accountable to God because God gave them the instructions. He gave them the covenants. They know the law. So they're held more accountable. It's just like the church. The more you read the Word of God, the more accountable you are to God. Does that make sense? I think that's why sometimes we don't like reading the Word of God. Because then we become more accountable to God, because now we have to live a certain way, to surrender to Him more in that area. And so, I know this might be a little dry. Paul is saying that you have to be actually, let's get down to verse 30 of chapter 9. I know I put that in there. Chapter 9. Okay, is that interesting? Romans 9, 30. Okay. What shall I say then? That the Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." And so what is their stumbling block? Jesus. They believe that Jesus is not the Messiah. They believe that he is not their Savior. They were looking for a Savior that would come in and overthrow Rome. Right? So Paul is talking about Jesus, and whoever believes on Jesus will not be put to shame. Whoever comes to Christ, the Word of God exposes our heart condition to be transformed to the Word of God, or people choose to walk away from the invitation that God has for them. Romans 10, 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." And I know we're supposed to be praying for Israel. And maybe as the Jewish people, to be praying that they will be saved. And I know we pray for, I even pray for Muslims. I pray for other people that are not born again. Right? We're supposed to be praying for the lost. Right? But especially for Israel. So there's no shortcut to salvation. Both Jew and Gentile alike must believe and repent, putting their faith in Christ as the Lord and Savior in order to be saved. Romans 1:16. I told you there's a lot of scripture today. Okay? "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then also then for the Greek, or for the Gentile." Salvation was to the Jew first, and still is today. Then to the Gentile. And sometimes we kind of can't comprehend that, right? But this is how God's word is. And sometimes this is what God is saying to us. Romans 10, 9 to 13. Romans 9, 10 to 13. "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." That's Romans 10, 9 to 13. So the majority of Jews in the past currently do not accept Jesus as Messiah. Then how is it possible would they be considered God's chosen people? The Jewish people are God's chosen people because God chose to set them apart. Bless you, John. Through God, through them, God revealed the Messiah, the redemptive plan for the whole world. You got to think about where Israel, where Jerusalem was situated. They were a city on the hill that every nation would come around and they would see and they could expose people to the influence of Jesus Christ to the nation. Because they were a trading point, right? And as the church, we're similar in that way. We're a light in the darkness. We're supposed to be revealing Christ to this dark world. We're supposed to be sharing the truth of the gospel to those who are perishing. And so we'll go to Deuteronomy 7:6. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." And he's talking to Israel. "The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." In Genesis 12:3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And you will, and all your families of the earth shall be blessed." And we see the blessings that God still bestows upon the Jewish people, even though they are not walking in obedience to him. You think about the technology that we get from Israel. They're bounds and leap years ahead of us. The things that they do, the insight, you think about all the innovations they have created, because God has blessed them. So God has not pulled his blessing from the Jewish people. God has not broke his covenants he has made with them. So if God broke his covenants with the Jewish people, what assurance do we have as the body of Christ? Right? So God is God cannot change. God keeps his word. God will follow through. God has his redemptive plan. He has his purposes, And sometimes we can't comprehend what he's doing because our minds are so small. We can't comprehend. So when we read scripture, we have to say, Lord, help me to understand what you're saying in the context that you're saying this. So we, as the body of Christ, we've been grafted in. So we don't need to become Jewish people, right? It's not saying that. And I think sometimes the church wants to be considered part of the Israel 2.0 or become Jewish. We're not. He wants us to know about the blessings. He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to understand. We could follow, some of the feasts, but we don't have to do them. There's liberty. But there's a blessingness when we understand more of the Bible of what the Jewish people are about and who they are. And so God birthed an ethnic people by his divine sovereign, by his sovereign hand. You know who the first Jew was? Was he Jewish? No, he was a Gentile. God chose him for a purpose. He chose them for a plan. And so we don't worship Israel, since as a nation of people, they are not perfect. We don't worship Israel. We pray for them. We pray for God's hand upon them. We pray and we bless them. Right? We honor God because they are his children. If we don't want to become Israel, we are his bride. But we pray for them like any other nation. But God has Israel is a very special people in his heart. And we can see that even in the last year and a half with what Hamas has done to Israel. And how through that, how God has united the Israelites. The Jewish people have never been so united because of what has happened since October 7th. God has a plan, and we're seeing it unfolding. So God birthed his ethnic group by his divine sovereignty through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the purpose of a design plan to reveal Messiah, his redemptive plan through the Jewish people. We bless and honor the Jewish people because Israel was chosen in a sacred, specified purpose by God. And we will see this very soon here. So what we'll read Romans 9:6. We'll go back to Romans 9:6. I'm trying to pull all this together. Hopefully not checked out. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel. Who are of Israel? It's kind of play on words. Right? Who's not? For they're not all children, because they are. Sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse now. 9. Yes. For they're not all children, because they are not the seed of Abraham. Oh, I really messed that up. 5:6. So, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. So, if you underline that, I'm going to try and explain some stuff. So what does it mean? It's a play on words. What he's doing is doing a play on words. So you look up what Israel means. And Israel means one who wrestles or struggles with God. Right? Another says, these are different theologians, they have said. The other one, well, other people have said, the other one who strives or prevails with God. And I think the correct answer is yes. They all have truth. Because Jacob struggled with God, he wrestled with God, he didn't want to release his grip from God, because he wanted, he was a very conniver, deceitfulness. He was deceitful. If you read the Bible, actually, Jacob was very deceitful. But yet God chose him to be the nation and the people, ethnic group that he chose to be, to use, right? So he struggled with God. He wrestled with God. And he didn't let go from God until what? God what? Blessed him. But what did God do to his hip? Okay? Give him a limp. But sometimes we struggle with God. So there was a change. Okay? Jacob became Israel, and he was governed by God. He was a conniver, deceiver, and he wrestled with God until he got blessed. But God changed his heart. He was changed. Just like us. At times we struggle and wrestle with God, and he changes our hearts. So in Genesis 35, 2-3, it says, and Jacob said to his household, this is after. He said, and Jacob said to the household and all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Verse 3. And then let us rise and go up to Bethel. And I will make an altar there to God who answered me in the day of my distress, and he has been with me in the way which I have gone. Verse 7, it says, Jacob built an altar there because God revealed himself to him. I didn't put that out there. So in verse 7, he built an altar to God. In verse 10, it says, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So Israel now was being governed by God. Does that make sense? I'm going too fast. So you're not governed by God when you surrender. So you're governed by God when you surrender your life to his lordship through Jesus Christ. So Paul, we go back to verse 6, right? He says, not all Israel is of Israel. Not all Israel is surrendered to God Almighty. Not all of them are surrendered to God. He's talking about the nation of Israel. So he's the nation of Israel. Sometimes when we hear Israel, or sometimes you hear Canada, we don't always think about, we hear about the country, but we don't think of the spiritual aspect of it. That's, I guess, my point. We read it and we think, well, Israel. Well, he's talking about the nation of Israel, but not all the people who are in Israel are redeemed. Right? Does that make sense? Not all of them are redeemed. Your birthright is an Israeli, but you're not. Doesn't make you redeemed. We just like saying, like you were born in a Christian home, it doesn't make you a Christian, right? Because you have to surrender your life to Christ. So he's talking about their spiritual identity. So not of all Israel is of Israel. And so you need to be born again. John 3:3 talks about that. You need to be born of the Spirit. All of us need to be born of the Spirit. If we're not born of the Spirit, we cannot see heaven. We cannot see the truth of the gospel. We need to be born again. you think about Nicodemus. He was like, how do I enter into my mother's womb a second time? But he, right, the simplicity of the gospel is like, we surrender our lives to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, Romans 9, 6, when Paul says that not all Israel of Israel has been misinterpreted and led to a terrible false doctrine that has been taught and still being taught in the church called replacement theology. This is my point. Some theologians wrongly assume that God has finished with Israel, that the church has now replaced Israel. Right? Sorry, I had to lay some of the foundation. But the theology behind that, if you believe that the church has replaced Israel, that's like the doctrine from hell. Because we have not replaced Israel. God still is using them, and he will use them for his purpose, and we'll see that. So when you look at when we misinterpret one scripture, how a theology will come out, and this theology of replacement theology came to be. And sometimes now the church is believing that they are Israel. When they start reading in the New Testament, they say, oh, we are the new Israel. Because the Jewish people have rejected Christ. They are abandoning Christ. They have done all these things. So what does that stir against the Jewish people? Hatred. You look through all the centuries. How much hatred? To the 3rd century, they start persecuting Jewish people. Through the history, they have crucified even what the Catholics do. It was the Crusades. Catholic Church went out and started killing Jews. Martin Luther, he was a great reformer, and he was a strong anti-Semitic person. And Adolf Hitler took what Luther said, and he built on that. And so it's the premise now, because God has done with the Jewish people, they are worth nothing. So he killed 6 million Jews because of wrong theology, the replacement theology. And so the church is supposed to be causing the Jewish people to be envious of how we live, envious of the promises that God has now bestowed upon us because we've been grafted in, because of how we have an intimate relationship with Him, and because of Reformed theology. Replacement theology, not Reformed theology, it's the wrong one. Replacement theology. Now the Jewish people have hatred and resentment towards the church. Because they have taken the one scripture out of context. Right? So, you think about God has a plan for the Jewish people. And all of Israel will be saved. Romans 11:25 will say, 11:25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that the blindness is in part has happened to Israel. This is why Israel is now blinded. God has blinded them for a reason. Until the fullness of who? And who are the Gentiles? Until the Gentiles have come in. So who's the last Gentile holding out? The church will not be raptured until the fullness of right now, until the last Gentile is saved. So this speaks to the volume of God's mercy and His grace, of His divine plan, so that no one shall perish. He wants the Gentiles, the fullness of Jewish people, to come in. Then He will reveal Himself to the Jewish people. But in the meantime, there is Jewish people still coming to faith. They start reading Isaiah 53. It talks about the Messiah. So the next prophetic, since 1948, the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, when the Jewish nation was reborn in a single day, that has been fulfilled. So the next timeline, which is the next really prophecy that needs to happen? There's another prophecy of Isaiah 17:1. It says Damascus will be utterly destroyed. But also we just read the fullness of Gentiles. There is that one last person holding out. I don't know. But he knows. But he doesn't want any of the Gentiles to perish. He doesn't want anybody to perish. You know, after the church is caught up, because the church is the bride of Christ, that's why we're not Israel. We're the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ, not Israel. The bride of Christ is caught up, right? Then it's followed by 7 years of the tribulation. When the church is caught up, then the Antichrist is revealed. We will not see the Antichrist as the church. If you do, you're not born again. Sorry to say. Because the scripture says, when the church is taken out, caught up, then the Antichrist will be revealed. Plain in the scripture. It's 1 Thessalonians 2, talks about 23, roughly. Talks about, you know, when the church is gone, it's the Antichrist is revealed. God has a plan for Israel during the tribulation. And this is the point. This is why the church has not replaced the Jewish nation. This is the point. He has a plan and a purpose still for the Israelites, for the Jewish nation. Because of the Jewish nation, there will be 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, will go out and preach the gospel. Because the church is gone. We have been blessed in this time as the body of Christ to reveal Christ to the unsaved. The church right now is the ones that are supposed to be revealing Christ to others, being led of the Spirit, and sharing the truth of the gospel to our friends and family who do not know Christ. So we have not replaced the Jewish nation. God still will use in Revelation, the 144,000 Jews, and also there's two witnesses in Jerusalem who have preached for 3.5 years, teaching about repentance and coming to faith in Christ. Through the first 3.5 years, people do get saved. But I don't think I would want to go even the first 3.5 years, or even the last 3.5 years. Do you know how many Jewish people were killed in World War II, in the camps? They say it's 1 in 3. 1 in 3 Jewish people were killed in the concentration camps. But during the tribulation, there will be 2 out of 3 killed and only a third of them surviving. And that will be the remnant of Israel being saved. So when we read, when we have read in Romans, it says, and all of Israel will be saved. It's not all of Israel. It's a remnant. It's actually the spiritual people who actually receive Christ are saved. Not as we think as the nation right now, not the 9 million, but only a third of them through the tribulation will be saved. And so we could go to Zechariah 13:8-9. We're almost done here. And it should be come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it. Zechariah 13:8-9. So one-third that comes through the tribulation is a remnant that will be saved. When we read our Bibles, that all of Israel will be saved, it's talking about in Zechariah 13:8-9 that this remnant is saved because they have yielded to Christ. And so I'm not saying that it doesn't mean the current nation. What it means is that eventually during the tribulation, there will be refining. They will be refined. The Jewish people will be refined and be saved. Zechariah 12:10. I think I have that. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on him, on me, whom they pierced. Who are they going to be looking upon? Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for only his son, and grieve for him as one grieves for the first or a firstborn. The light comes on. They grieve because they knew all the centuries before the Messiah has come to save them. Isn't that something? How they've been deceived, and how they when the Jewish people actually start reading Isaiah 53, they will come to faith even right now. So the Jewish people are God's chosen people for a purpose of introducing the Messiah in God's redemptive plan to the whole world. But they too must enter through the narrow gate, as well as all of us do, in order to be saved. Coming to faith in Yeshua. And even now, many more will be. There's going to be a great cost for them. And it's a heartbreak. That's why we pray for Israel. Because we know only a third of them survive. That's why we pray for Israel. Because we know what God said, and only a third of them will be saved. If you took the population of 9 million to make it a third, it's 3 million people. Not a very thing. And so that's why we pray for the lost as well. Thank you for sitting through. Thank you for sitting through. But my hope is that this is why Romans 9:10-11 is so, might seem dry, but it's important to know your Bible, to know really the redemptive plan of God, that we all have our place and purpose, right? And so as we pray for the Jewish people, we also pray for other people that we know. That's why we continue to pray for Israel, to bless them, that they will come to know Yeshua, which means salvation. That's why we pray for our lost friends. I know, do you remember when Jesus how Jesus said he goes out to find the lost sheep. You remember that parable? He leaves the 99, go and find the last one. We all have a family member that's lost. And I know, and so I'm going to hand out these cards. And it says, in 2025, just one is. So who is that one person you're praying for? And so we could write down on here, a friend of mine through my mentoring group, in his church, they were doing this. And so he talked about on Wednesday about how in his church, they're praying for the one that Jesus left the 99 to go find the lost one. And so it's a good reminder. So you can put down your name, not your name. Maybe you're lost. I don't know. Maybe you're the last Gentile that's holding out. I don't know. Good thing we didn't get into Revelation because it'd be a pretty scary time. But if you want to put one person's name, whatever person you're praying for, and then leave and do the same name on the other card, take one card home, and leave the other one here, and then on Tuesday nights when we do in our Bible study and prayer time, we could be praying for that person. Right? So then, I think it's a very, we put this in your house somewhere, you know, when you're brushing your teeth, you're always reminded of that person. To be praying for them. Right? And so, Father, we thank you for who you are, and I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have redeemed us, that you are the one who opened up our eyes to see the truth of the gospel. Lord, we just pray that, Lord, that we would continue to walk after your heart and to desire to know more of you. And Lord, we just pray for our family members who do not know you yet, Lord, who are not saved. And Father, we just pray and we lift them up that you would remove the veil off their eyes, that Satan has blinded them from seeing the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we also pray for Israel. We pray, Father, the Jewish people, with their eyes of their heart be open as well, so they'd be saved, so they could come with the church being caught up to meet their Messiah, rather than all the millions of people who are going to be slaughtered. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to understand your plans and your purpose. And we do thank you that you're very long-suffering and you do have a plan. And help us, Lord, to see that plan, to recognize that plan. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.